The scripture reading for tonight is Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is a psalm that David wrote after he sinned against God's sixth and seventh commandments. He had confessed his sin. He had heard God's declaration of forgiveness. And that's why the psalm begins the way it does. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. We're going to read the whole psalm. The text is going to be verses 3 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May He bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. The text that we will closely consider tonight is verses 3 through 5. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Psalm 32 is a penitential psalm of David. And that it's a penitential psalm means that it's a psalm in which the psalmist confesses his sins. Therefore, this is certainly a good psalm for us as a congregation to consider as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper next week. Psalm 32 is a penitential psalm that David wrote. The psalm itself has that title. If you look in your Bibles underneath Psalm 32, you will find the words, A Psalm of David. Generally, those titles are pretty accurate. But there's actually more proof this is a Psalm of David. In Romans chapter 4, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, attributes the words of this psalm to David. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. There we read this. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, and now here's the quote of Psalm 32, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David was first inspired to write those words in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, David is confessing his terrible sins against God's sixth and seventh commandments. And that the history behind this psalm is in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It's a history that we are familiar with. While his men were at battle, David went on his rooftop, saw Bathsheba, he lusted after her, invited her into the palace, committed adultery with her. She became pregnant and notified David. Then David, in an attempt to cover up his sin, murdered Uriah. David thought that, well, if we get rid of Uriah, then I can bring Bathsheba into the palace and it will not look as like I stole another man's wife. He sinned against the sixth and seventh commandments. Now, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, we are also shown that David went on for over a year without confessing those sins. By God's grace, God did send Nathan the prophet to David after some time. Nathan the prophet showed him his terrible sin, and by God's grace, David saw it. He was sorry. He confessed. God forgave. Now that history of 2 Samuel 11 and 12 certainly fits with Psalm 32. You read in verse 3, "When I kept silence about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." So that verse indicates David was silent at this time regarding his sin. He was silent for a time. That fits with 2 Samuel 11 in that history. And verse 5 indicates that by God's grace he did finally confess and God forgave him. Psalm 32. This psalm is a penitential psalm and it's used for the purpose of instruction. That's what David's doing here. The title has in it that this is a maschil psalm. That's a strange word, but that's the title. And it's from a Hebrew word that means to teach or to instruct. That's what David's doing here. Verse 8 of Psalm 32 even says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." And he indeed teaches a number of very important truths in this psalm. But we are just going to focus on one of those truths tonight. And that's this. We must confess sin. That's what he's teaching us in verses 3 through 5. We must confess sin. He says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." In considering this psalm tonight, we look at verses 3 through 5. And that's really where the psalm starts chronologically. In verses 3 through 5, we first read of how David was miserable as he was going on without confessing his sins. That's what first happened. Then by God's grace he confessed, God forgave, and then he talks about, then he experiences that happiness that he speaks of in verses 1 and 2. So chronologically, verses 1 and 2 would actually come after verses 3 and 5, verses 3 through 5. He experiences that blessedness after he's forgiven. He hears that declaration of God washed in the blood. So let's look at this as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper next week. Let's look at this truth regarding confession and forgiveness. Let's consider this text under the theme, a repentant sinner's confession. A repentant sinner's confession. First, David's sin. Second, David's confession. Third, God's forgiveness. David's sin, David's confession, God's forgiveness. First, David's sin. Verse 5 is very plain. He sinned. He says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." He missed the mark. Now, there are several things about David's sin that makes it a great sin, a terrible sin. And these reasons come from the context, especially come from 2 Samuel 11 and 12. First of all, his sin was so great and terrible because the nature of his sin was so great. These sins were sins committed against God and against the neighbor. He sinned against God's sixth and seventh commandments. Those particular sins were punishable by death in the Old Testament. And these sins in their very nature are terrible. They're sins that God especially hates. Adultery, that sin against the seventh commandment, cuts at the very heart of marriage. And as we know, according to the book of Hosea and the book of Ephesians, marriage is to be a picture of God's covenant relationship with us as people. It's to be a picture of God's covenant with us. And that covenant, remember, is a relationship in which God's faithful to us. Well, then marriage is to be a relationship in which we are faithful to our spouse. But you see here that David was not faithful. David was violating the institution of marriage, a sin which God especially hates. This marriage is to be a picture of God's covenant, and David is showing here he does not care. Adultery is horrible. But murder is also a terrible sin that God especially hates. God is the one who gives and takes life. But here in this text, David, he was willfully taking another man's life when he had no authority to do so. Horrible sin. And these sins were committed against God. But they also were sins that touched the very persons of his neighbors. You think about that. David touched the very persons of Bathsheba and Uriah, and he touched them in the worst way. It's not just that he injured Uriah and hurt him a little bit. He killed him, and he could not bring Uriah back. And when he violated Bathsheba. He touched Bathsheba and made her impure. Touched their very persons. Made his sin horrible. So these sins were horrible in their very nature. The second reason why David's sins were so terrible is that these sins were really public. They were sins that other people saw. The palace knew about these sins. He had sent those servants out to get Bathsheba. And those servants, when they brought Bathsheba back, they saw Bathsheba go into David's bedroom. They knew about this. And if unbelievers, think of this, if unbelievers in the palace or near the palace, if they saw this or heard about this, think of what they would say. David, he's supposed to be a man after God's own heart, and look at what he does. Some kind of God he serves. Then you think about the reaction of believers. They would see this, and those believers in the palace may think, well, if King David does that, why don't I? Public sin. In the third place, these sins of David were terrible because these were sins committed by a regenerated and saved child of God. The sins of the world are awful. But the sins of the regenerated child of God, they're even worse. We sometimes think the opposite. We think a little sin of a child of God, that's really nothing to worry about. It's not true. When we sin as regenerated children of God, we are showing the height of ingratitude. We've been given so much, and we know what we've been given. We've experienced salvation, yet we turn around and we sin. Height of ingratitude. Horrible. In the last place, this sin was great because of David's position. Think of David's position. He was the king of Israel. He was the king of God's covenant people in the Old Testament. And he was in a position of leadership. However, in these actions, he was not leading the people to serve God. He was leading them to do the exact opposite. As we saw, these people in the palace would see that and they would think, the king does that? Why don't I? And consider the fact that as the king of God's people Israel, he was to be a picture of Jesus Christ. A representative of Jesus Christ on the throne, ruling God's people, yet he was sinning against God's sixth and seventh commandments, committed adultery, murdered a man. That aggravated his sin. Now we see the terribleness of David's sins. We have to see that tonight. But what about us? We also sin. We commit great and terrible sins. Really, just like David. The very nature of our sins are terrible. You think about the fact that, well, maybe we do not commit physical adultery with another woman or another man, but how easily do not we commit the same sin that David committed? The lusting of the eyes. It's a violation of marriage, and God hates violations of marriage. Marriage is to be a picture of His covenant. A man might not murder physically, but how easy is it to have hateful thoughts towards another? Maybe you do not say, I hate that person. So easily we can think it. And so easily we can say, well, I'm not going to help that person. I'm never going to help that person. Hatred. That's murder. Are we partying? Are we drinking too much? Are we disobedient to our parents? Do we lie when it's convenient? The list goes on and on. All violations of God's commandments. All terrible sins in their very nature. And those sins that we commit to, they also touch the very persons of our neighbors. You think when you lie, you hurt your neighbor. When you speak those murderous words, you are touching the person of your neighbor, sinning just like David did. So these sins are terrible in their nature, but also know that we commit terrible sins because we commit public sins just like David did, sins that other people see. We speak unkind words to others. They hear that. We may drink too much in front of friends or in front of even our children. A sin committed in front of others brings terrible shame to the name of Jesus Christ. You think about what happens when an unbeliever sees you sin. Some kind of God he serves, huh? You think about it when your children see you sin. Maybe drink too much. Dad has a little too much to drink. Son or daughter sees that. Well, I can do that too. That's not such a big deal. These sins that we commit, they're terrible in their nature. They're terrible because many times other people see them. And in the third place, these sins we commit are also sins of regenerated people of God. We know how much we've been given, yet we sin and show that height of ingratitude, saying, I don't care what I've been given. And in the fourth place, we sin too as those who have great positions, high positions. That aggravates our sin. You think the office bearers sin. They are to be representatives of Jesus Christ, yet they sin. Horrible. Moms and dads sin in the home. There may be evil words spoken back and forth. The children see that. The children hear that. Think about the effect that has upon them. Terrible sins. Even older siblings have that calling to be an example to their younger brothers and sisters. When they sin, their younger siblings see that. That aggravates their sin. They have that position that they are to be examples, yet they fail. Our sins are terrible in their nature. David's sins were great. Our sins are great. But what especially is terrible sin is refusing to confess sin. That is especially terrible sin. Refusing to confess sin. David speaks of confessing sin in this text. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions. Confessing sin is very simple. It's the act of pointing out your sin to God and then asking for forgiveness. Pointing out your sin to God and asking for forgiveness. Those words, confession and acknowledging, those words are very similar. Very similar. It's the opposite of hiding sin. What confession is really peeling that sin back. Showing it before God and saying, Lord, forgive me for that sin. Now, what made David's sin especially terrible is that he did not do that. He continued in the sins. He went on in silence. Verse 3 says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. As we saw in the introduction, 2 Samuel 11 and 12 shows that he was silent for at least a year. It was not the case that David was not aware of his sin. He was painfully aware of it. Verse 3 says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Verse 4, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Verse 3, he roared all the day long. And literally, that Hebrew figure is of this beast howling in distress. That's what David was like, a beast howling in distress. And he was howling because of his sin. Howling in his side, his conscience was terrorizing him. That sin was ever before him. Because of his sin, he felt far from the holy God. Really, he felt afraid of the holy God. That's why he was howling. He was a sinner and he was afraid. He was not confessing. And this soul trouble that he had, as his conscience terrorized him, that soul trouble brought physical problems. Verse 3 says that his bones waxed old. The skeleton supports the body. And if our bones are worn out, we feel worn out physically. His conscience bothered him so much that he felt worn out physically. And verse 4 adds to that. Verse 4 says, it speaks of more physical problems. There he says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The figure there is of the trees of Palestine during the summer months. Those trees whose sap ran dry. Now David, he felt dried up like one of those trees. He felt dried up. He existed, but his conscience was so troubled that he did not have any drive to do anything. No motivation. Now the deepest cause of this howling inside, the deepest cause of the physical problems that he was experiencing, the deepest cause of those things was that God's heavy hand was upon him. That's what verse 4 says. In verse 3 we read of those troubles. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Then verse 4 says, this is why. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Something that's heavy brings you low. You think of like a 300-pound weight on your shoulders. You're trying to hold it up, but you're just sinking. God was bringing David low. And into great distress. God was making it so that his conscience terrorized him, so that he really could not work throughout the day, and he really could not sleep at night. He roared inside. God was making it so that this even affected him physically, so that he felt miserable. He had no energy, nothing. All the time he felt like he was sinking ever farther downward, that 300-pound weight dragging him down. That's how he felt. Sinking into despair. David then clearly knew there was a problem based on verses 3 and 4, yet he would not confess. His sins against God's commandments probably came especially before him as he went to the tabernacle. It was likely not the case that David stopped going there. It was likely not the case that David even stopped offering sacrifices. Yet he would not confess those particular sins that he had committed. He would not bring them up. He would not let them be in his mind when he went before God. He was afraid. He was afraid to bring those sins up before the holy God. He had sinned again, and he was embarrassed. Embarrassed to come before God and speak of what he had done. So he didn't. He avoided it. And that continuing in sin, without confession, was the greatest sin of all. His sins against the sixth and seventh commandments were awful. But this refusal to confess was worse. What David experienced here is something that we know about as Christians. Something that we have experienced. I cannot imagine a Christian who has not gone through this to some degree. There are times in which we know sin, but we do not confess it. We may be well aware of a particular sin. Maybe we murdered a classmate with our words. We spoke very unkindly to them. Maybe we spoke in an unkind way to our wife. Maybe there was lusting. Maybe there was drunkenness. We commit the act, and then our consciences bother us. We roar inside. We feel far from the holy God. We feel utterly miserable. We even have a hard time focusing on our work, a hard time even sleeping. And that even affects us physically too. That guilt just weighs on us. We clearly know there's a problem, yet we refuse to confess. We may even continue going to church. We may even continue to pray. Every time we do, we are reminded of God's holiness. But we still do not confess. We may even say forgiveness, forgive my sins, but we never mention that specific sin. We don't want any part of it. We don't want to think about it. Now it may be that we do not confess because we are afraid of the holy God, like David really was. That could be the case. We may have committed the same sin for what seems like the thousandth time, and maybe it is. We don't dare to bring that sin before God and confess it, unpeel it, uncover it before Him. We're embarrassed. It may be that we do not confess because we really do not want to stop committing that sin. That could be another reason. Confession, real true confession, is always part of repentance. Actually turning from the sin too. Seeking to turn. Sometimes we do not confess because we really do not want to turn from that sin in our sinful nature. We may be stuck in a sexual sin. We may be stuck in drunkenness. We may be stuck in partying. Our flesh likes it. It's miserable. It's utterly miserable. But we do not dare to confess that sin because we really have no intent of putting it away. We keep committing it. Our conscience greatly bothers us, but we keep committing it because our flesh, sinful flesh, likes it. This refusal to confess, that's our greatest sin. A sin for which one is put under discipline. A sin for which one is put under discipline and a sin for which one is barred from the Lord's Supper is not the sin of drunkenness itself. It's not the sin against the seventh commandment. The sin for which one is put under discipline and barred from the Lord's Supper is the refusal to confess. That's the sin. And that's why the form for the Lord's Supper says, all these, while they continue in such sins, are barred from the table. We commit terrible sins. Terrible sins. Sometimes we walk in unrepentance. We have the calling to confess. That was David's calling. That's our calling. Understand about David's confession. Understand that God moved David to confess. And God is the one who moves
us to confess to. Let's see David first now. God moved David to confess, according to Psalm 32. And God moved David to confess first by bringing in him into that great misery. It's a terrible thing when man is allowed to go on in his sin. That's horrible. We see that out in the world. But these wicked men of the world are allowed to continue on in their sins. It may even look like they're thriving in those sins. This may seem good. But that's the terrible judgment of God when God allows them to go on in their sins. God is leaving them there in their sin to die forever. God did not do that with David. God did not allow him to go on in that unrepentance, in that terrible sin. What God did is God made David miserable in his sin. His hand was heavy upon David. He brought David low, very low, so that his conscience terrorized him. Every time that something happened that would normally bring him some joy and some happiness in life, it didn't bring that joy and happiness. There was only misery. He always had that sin in the back of his mind. He really couldn't escape it. He could try not to think about it, but he couldn't escape it. And what was really happening was that God was taking the assurance of salvation away from David. He was. He had committed the terrible sin of adultery. Again, he was walking in unconfessed sin, and he was losing the assurance of his salvation. Not knowing it, felt far from God and in utter misery. God made David miserable in his sin. In the second place, know that God moved David to confess by sending Nathan the prophet to David. It is very clear that David was not going to confess, no matter how much misery he was in his own strength. He was never going to confess in his own strength. He went on for over 9 months, at least 9 months, without confessing. He was not now all of a sudden going to turn of himself. But God made him miserable. And then, while David was in misery, Nathan the prophet came to David and brought David the word. He brought David that familiar story. He said this to David. He said, David, think of there's this man who has all these sheep. He's very rich, and he's going to have some guests that come over to his house. Well, that rich man with all those sheep, he took the only lamb of the poor man. He took the only lamb, and that he served to his guests. And when David heard that, David said, "That's terrible. That's horrible. That man deserves to die." And then Nathan the prophet looked at him and said, Thou, David, art that man. Thou art the sinner. And then through the word of God that Nathan the prophet brought, the Spirit worked powerfully in David. The Spirit worked powerfully in David, moving David to confess. The Spirit even used that misery that David had experienced to help him understand the word, help him see his need to turn. David saw, yes, I'm miserable because I am walking in unconfessed sin. I'm continuing on in it. I must confess. God moved David to confess in His great grace. You see that? God did not let him go. God does the same thing for us. What a marvel. God makes us miserable when we refuse to confess our sins. And we are thankful for that. We are thankful that He does not allow us to go on in sin. Instead, God's hand comes upon us and God brings us very low. My conscience terrorizes me when I continue in sin. It's all that I can think about. This may go on for a few moments, for a few days. It may go on for even a year like it did for David. But God brings His people back. God works in us by His Word and by His Spirit to confess. It's very clear that we too would never confess on our own. We too, although miserable, we in our sinful, of those who still have sinful natures, we sometimes like those sins. We would never confess them in our own strength.
We, as those who commit the same sin over and over again, we sometimes are afraid to go before God and confess that sin. We just want to avoid it somehow. We would never confess in our own strength. But then God comes to us in His Word. He comes to us powerfully through His Word on the Sabbath day. And He declares to us, He says, "Thou art the man, thou art the sinner." He says, "People of God, my people, it's not that person across from you. It's not the person behind you. It's you. Thou art the man. Confess your sins." And the Spirit works through that word. The Spirit works powerfully, moving us to confess. The Spirit even uses that misery that we experience to help us see our great calling to confess. We see, oh, I am miserable because I'm continuing on in my sins. We see by His power, I must confess, I must turn. It's God's work. God's work by His Spirit through the Word. So we see that God moves us to confess. And that's exactly what David did here. He confesses his sin in verse 5 of Psalm 32. We read there, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Remember what confession is in general. It's pointing out your sins to God and crying out for forgiveness. But here, David instructs us further on how to confess our sins. David says, "This is how I confessed my sin." That's what he's showing us here. David very plainly claimed full responsibility for his sin. Notice that in the first place about his confession. He claimed full responsibility. He did not blame others. He did not go before God and say, "Well, Bathsheba did this and Bathsheba did that, and she was part of this too." He didn't say that. If you read verse 5 again, you'll see this. He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." These are mine iniquities. "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Claimed full responsibility. Second place regarding David's confession, notice the words that he uses. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David uses specific words in verse 5 to describe his sin and to show the terrible nature of it. He uses specific words to show that he understood how horrible these sins are in the sight of God. He begins verse 5 by saying, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." That word "sin" there is a familiar word. And in the Hebrew language, the original language, that's very picturesque. That word means literally to miss the mark. He saw the mark that God had set for his life. The law, live to God's glory. Yet seeing that mark, he saw it, and it's not like he just missed it by a little bit. He did not aim his life at that mark at all. He turned around and he aimed his life in the opposite direction. He aimed his life at the glory of himself. David uses that word "sin" to say, this was I'm not just the victim of circumstances. I purposely disobeyed. Horrible disobedience. He also uses the word "iniquity." He says, mine iniquity have I not hid. Another picturesque word. It literally means to bend or twist God's law. To bend it. And that word also has the idea of guilt. Bending or twisting God's law, we're guilty of that. Liable for temporal and eternal punishment. David specifically uses the word "sin," specifically uses the word "iniquity," and last, he specifically uses the word "transgressions" to show how awful his sins are. That word "transgression" has the idea of rebellion. It has the idea there's this boundary. The boundary is the law. But when David, when he brought Bathsheba into the palace, what he was doing was really right and before the face of God, stepping right over that boundary.
like a child, is told to stay in the room and right in front of his parents, steps right outside that room. Rebellion. He was rebelling against the Creator God. That's what he's saying when he uses the word transgression. David claimed full responsibility in his confession. He used words that showed the terrible nature of his sin. In the third place, notice this about his confession. He looked for forgiveness in the Messiah to come. David says, I acknowledge my sin and I confess my transgressions. That word confession there is a word in the Scriptures that's often used in connection with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The sacrifice of the Lamb. When David uses that word here, he's thinking about that, and he's especially thinking of the Lamb of God to come, the promised Messiah, who will come and sacrifice himself for all the sins of his people. That's where David's eyes are here. His eyes are on the Messiah, the only hope he has. David here is teaching us to confess. He's teaching us how to do it. Remember, this is a psalm of instruction. We talked about that in the introduction. Psalm of instruction. And what teaching he gives us here. We too are called in our confession before God to take full responsibility before Him for our sins. And kids, you can understand that. When you go before God, before you go to bed tonight, and you pray for forgiveness, you do not say, well, I sinned, but my brother, he made me do it, or he helped me do it. He helped me tease my sister. It's not what you say before God. What you say, God, I sinned. Forgive me. I sinned. Take full responsibility. Also, in our confessions, let's use words like sin, iniquity, and transgressions to show that we understand the true nature of our sins and how horrible they are before God. Show that. Do you use words like that in your prayer? We do, but we do not always think about what they mean. Let's remember now what they mean tonight. Let's remember what they mean when we go before God tonight after the service. With our families, before we go to bed. Use that word sin. I missed the mark. Use that word iniquity. I twisted thy laws, O God. Forgive me. Use that word transgression. I rebelled. God, forgive me in the blood of Jesus. Confess. People of God, confess your sins. And always be looking to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like David did. Have your eyes on the Lamb of God that has come. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, look to Christ's sacrifice this week. Look to Christ's sacrifice. Keep your eyes on the cross. And all of us, let's all confess. Children, do that too. Tonight, before you go to bed, make sure you do that. Before you go to bed every night, pray, forgive my sins. In Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We have the calling to confess. In the last place, let's see that God forgives. God forgives the sins of His people. God forgave David in the way of confession. That's the text. We read in verse 5, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Forgiveness is a wonderful concept to consider. Forgiveness is God saying, or God's announcing to one's conscience, not guilty, but righteous in Christ. And in this verse, that word forgave us, that especially has the idea of lifting up. That's what the word literally means, to lift up and carry away. Well, that's what happens when God forgives. There's this huge weight that's upon our shoulders, that guilt that's consuming us. When God declares forgiveness, that weight of guilt is lifted away. It's carried away. It's gone. God declares righteous,
Jesus Christ. That guilt carried away.
God forgave David in the way of confession. Notice that careful language there. God forgave him in the way of confession. David confessed by the power of God. It was all God's work. God worked in him by the Word and Spirit to exercise his faith. God worked in him to cling to Jesus Christ. And clinging to Christ, he saw his sins. And he confessed, "I'm a sinner. Oh God, forgive me in the blood of the Messiah to come." And then, right then, God declared to David's conscience in the way of confession, God declared, "Your sins are gone. You are righteous in the Messiah, Jesus Christ." And what joy. What joy David experienced. That burden of guilt lifted and gone. That's why he says in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." He's overjoyed. That word blessed means happy. Amazing happiness. He knows he's righteous in the sight of God, and there's nothing standing between him and his God. Understand very plainly the relationship between this confession and forgiveness. This forgiveness that David received was not based upon David's confession. Absolutely not. God's forgiveness could not be based upon anything that David did. And David makes that even plain throughout the psalm. He doesn't speak of his works. He doesn't speak of how great he is. All he talks about is his sin. Saying, this forgiveness is not based upon anything I've done. The legal basis for his forgiveness is found only in the cross of Christ. What a Savior. What a Savior David had. What a Savior we have. God forgave David in that way of confession. God did the work. There was no forgiveness for him without confession. But there was forgiveness for him in the way of confession by faith. God moved him to cling to Christ. And in that way, David heard that blessed declaration. And God does the same thing with us, people of God. God does the same thing with us. By the power of God, we also confess. He works in us that faith by which we cling to Christ and go to Him in prayer. And pray, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me." And in that way too, in that way tonight, in the way of your prayer, confessing your sins, God declares to you, to your conscience right then, "My child, you are righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ." Blessedness right at that very moment. Blessedness even as we hear the word proclaimed tonight and hear righteous in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. And thus, people of God, let's confess our sins and turn this week. In that way of confession, we will enjoy God's closeness this week. We will no longer be miserable in our sins. We will have the assurance of salvation. In that way of confession, we will come to the table next week, assured of that forgiveness, and enjoy His wonderful fellowship there at the table. Let's confess. Let's turn. Let's praise the God who has sent the Savior. Praise the God who moves us to confess. All glory be to Him forevermore. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, O God, we come to Thee, and we pray that the Word may work powerfully in our hearts tonight. May we see that we indeed are sinners, and we are. We pray tonight that Thou wilt forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Announce to our consciences right now that we are washed in the blood. O God, may we know that blessedness of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.